Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, December 30th, by Tom Job from 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
One verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we've been talking about forever, this chapter, and my 2013 prediction is that we'll finish 1 Corinthians 13 before 2014. So in verse 12, it says, "Now we see, but a poor reflection, as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part." This whole chapter is about love and why love is the most important thing that people who believe in Jesus and follow him have to live. And every word in this chapter is like an essential part of something that we need to know in order to be able to love people who need the love of Jesus. And this is a thing. We see a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I only know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Lord God, I do ask you to help us to understand this and to understand what it means that one day we're going to see you face to face and we're going to see things a lot more clearly than we do now. And I do ask you, Lord, especially for all of us that we could... That you would help us to understand, especially what we need to understand, to have a heart that's filled with love and a heart that is determined to love people who need love and who need the love of Jesus and who may be difficult to love or maybe full of problems or whatever. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I was just thinking about kind of, you know, trends for the new year, things that are going to happen, some things that are going to happen in 2013. I looked it up. There's a new Superman movie that's going to come out, so that will be great. And the second Hunger Games movie is going to come out. I think they call it Still Hungry, or I'm not sure what they call it. And the second Hobbit movie is going to come out. It won't be the last. It'll only be there'll be three, and it'll be the second. They were going to call it There and Back Again, but I think they're just going to call it There. There's a lot of, there'll be new words that will be added to the English language and our dictionary, words that were added to our language in 2012, and that were included in the Webster's dictionary were tweet, fist bump, frenemy, game changer, and T-bowing. So there will be some new ones. And this is another trend, and I think there'll probably be more of it, but it was a trend this past year. But apparently, in the coming year, I think there will probably be more people who will apparently die, and they will go to heaven for a little bit, and they will come back. And they will write books about it because there were five of them this past year on the New York Times bestseller list of people who apparently died for different lengths of time and went to heaven and wrote books about it. They were on Fox News and the Today Show. And so apparently you also get a supplemental trip to New York City if you go to heaven, and they sell a lot of books and make a lot of money, so I bet some of them also got trips to Hawaii after going to heaven. But there was one, and it was on the New York Times bestseller list for like something like 20 weeks at the top of it, about it was a little boy. He was three, and his name was Colton Burpo, and his appendix burst, and months later, he started telling his dad, who's a pastor of a Wesleyan church in the Midwest, that he had gone to heaven during that when he was in the hospital. And his dad wrote a book about it 7 years later and about what Colton saw in heaven. And his dad said it was amazing. It was stuff that he couldn't have known like all the angels had halos. And he's like, how did he know that? I don't really know, because the Bible doesn't say they do. But he said all kinds of things, that Jesus had blue eyes and Gabriel was at the left hand of God, and Jesus rode a rainbow colored horse, and he helped all the children in heaven with their homework. And they sang. He tried to get them to sing. Everybody has wings, apparently, in heaven. And he tried to get the angels to sing, "We will rock you." And they refused, but they did sing "Jesus Loves Me" and "Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho," apparently, in English. And so I'm just kind of like, wow, okay. I don't know. I wish they wouldn't write books like that, because it puts you in a thing. You're like, it puts you in a position where, okay, I'm either like kind of like obligated to believe this is true because you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, or if I'm not really sure that this really happened and that horses are rainbow colors, I've either got to say, you're either making it up, or maybe you imagined that this happened. It's just awkward. It's just like, don't write books about that stuff. I don't know, because you know, I just don't know what do you think about it. There are several people in the New Testament who died, and they did come back. In Luke chapter 7, there was a large crowd of people following Jesus. And there were a large crowd of people following a woman coming out of a city, and they were going to the cemetery because behind her was, they were carrying the body of her dead son, and she was a widow, and it was her only son, so there was no way really for her to be taken care of without him. And when Jesus saw her, it just broke his heart, and he touched the thing that they were carrying his body on, and he said to the young man, "Get up," and it says he came back to life. And he sat up, and he began to speak. And I just wonder, what did he talk about? Did he talk about heaven and what it was like to be there? Did he say, angels sing in a language I don't understand? I understood the word Jericho, but that's about it. I'm sure his mom would have appreciated a book, you know, because like if he ever did that again, left her alone again, she would probably need some money to live on, but he didn't write it. There was a guy in the book of Acts where Paul was, they were having a time of worship and just preaching and singing, and it just got, I don't know, stuffy room, and he was sitting in a window, and he fell asleep, fell out the window, fell on to the ground, like it was like two or three stories, and they picked him up dead. And so Paul went down there and picked him up, and he came back to life. And wasn't the, I don't know how many people have really fallen asleep in church and dropped dead. Several people have fallen asleep. It does happen. It does happen from time to time. I remember one guy saying, one person said, if you took everybody in America who falls asleep in church and lay them end to end, they'd be a lot more comfortable. But he would have to travel a lot for his business, and he would, if on Sunday he had certain churches, depending on where he was, that he would stay, but he had just had a hard, hard week, and he went to this big Presbyterian church, and he knew he wasn't going to make it through the service, and he had a little way that he could sit where he would cross his legs, put his elbows in a certain thing, put his on his hand, so it would hold his head up, so if he fell asleep, he wouldn't do the nod thing, and nobody would really know that he was asleep, and he'd kind of snuggle up to the people beside him, and then when they stood up, he knew it was over, and so he kind of did that, and it happened, and then the person beside him stood up, and he stood up, and there were only 7 people standing, and he had volunteered to serve Jesus full-time in the mission field for the rest of his life, there was sometimes, you know, I think about like some people who died and then they came back, and it's like a bummer, really. You know, like Lazarus, he died, and Paul said that the moment a person in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a person who loves Jesus, the moment they die, they're at home with the Lord. So they leave their body and they're with him. So he was in heaven, and it was completely awesome. One, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that no eye has seen and no ear has ever heard, and it's never entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. It's beyond our ability to imagine it and apparently also write books about it. And there was, in fact, one woman said in her book, she said that when she was in heaven, it felt like I was in a womb of love. But really, I think it's kind of the opposite of that. In John chapter 16, Jesus said to go to heaven, it's like being born and the labor is over with. And I think it's so awesome to think of like that because, you know, like a baby, when the baby is in its mother's womb, it would think, this is so awesome. Who would ever want to leave here? It's warm and it's so cozy and you eat through your belly button and you don't have to do, and you always hear, I always hear that lady's voice who says stuff like, you know, and it's just like that baby's never experienced. So, you know, you could imagine never wanting to leave there because he's never seen his mother's face and he's never tasted chocolate or Tina's lasagna. And he's never seen, you know, an apple tree in blossom. And just, so we couldn't imagine. And I think that we would think, why would we want to leave here? And it's just because we've never imagined that we've never experienced the things that are waiting for us that are going to be so amazing. And so Lazarus had to go back. And I don't know what he was, you know, when they said, Lazarus, you got to go back. And he's like, what? You got to go back. You know, because Jesus was at his tomb and he told him to roll the stone away. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Actually, in Greek, it says, Lazarus, come here. And actually what it says is, Lazarus, here. And it could be translated, Lazarus, I'm here. And he had to come back. And it was, you know, it was, and where he had been was completely and totally awesome. And I don't know, it's kind of a bummer that he had to. He had two sisters, and one of them could be a little bit grumpy. And you know, I think there would come a time not long after that where all of the people who loved Jesus were going to be persecuted and would have to leave their city, and they would have to leave Bethany and leave their home. And so he was going to become like a homeless person. And, you know, it's just kind of tough when you think about that and being in heaven and having to come back here. There's a woman in the book of Acts her name was Tabitha, and her other name was Dorcas, and she died, and she loved Jesus, and she sewed things, and everybody loved the stuff that she sewed. And so when she died, they were super sad, and they knew that Peter was in the next town over they were in the city of Joppa on the coast, and they went to get him. And they showed him the stuff that she made, and they were so sad. And he prayed for her, and she came back to life. And, like, awesome. It's super awesome. But you could also imagine, you know, she was in heaven. And she was done. I mean, she had crossed the finish line, and she had left her problems behind. She left great things that she had made that people got to keep, and that was awesome. She left people sad. I know people that say, when I die, I don't want anybody to be sad. Yes, you do. You want them to be like super sad, you know, that you're gone. And I mean, I do. I want people to be super sad that I'm gone. And it's just like she had it made. You know, she left all of her problems, and she left cool stuff, and she left sad people. And then she had to come back. And you know, you kind of think, what if something, after she came back, something happened? Like, I mean, Tina's mom was in a sewing club, and she was telling us about the drama that they have. I mean, it was like something on the WB, just the, you know. And I can imagine somebody just, you know, could you please not call me Dorcas? I really like Tabitha a whole lot better. It's like, I like to call you Dorcas. What's your problem? You know, just like, and maybe, you know. She was done. She had crossed the finish line. There are certain people who, I mean, in God's sovereign will is just like, he always knows exactly what he's doing with people. But there's some people that kind of from our point of view, you think, they live just a little too long because, I mean, you know, they had been awesome. Like Hezekiah, I mean, he was awesome. He was a king of Judah, and he was since David was the greatest king. And he stood up for what was right, and he faced down the Assyrians. He was so fantastic. And it came time for him to go, and he turned his face to the wall, and he started crying about it. And it's like, and God said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. And so he had 15 more years to live, in which there were some envoys from Babylon, and he showed them all of the gold and awesome stuff in his house and how much cool stuff he had. And Isaiah said, what did you just do? Oh, I showed him my stuff. All of it, all of it. That was the dumbest thing you have ever done, and we are all going to pay for that. Wow. And he had a son named Manasseh, who was the wickedest person who's ever lived in the history of the world. So, you know, there are certain people I love, like, and they finished all the way to the end. Like Jonathan Edwards, man, that guy was so amazing. And he was an awesome pastor of his church for 23 years, and then they fired him. They were sorry later when he was super famous, and he had offers to be pastor of big churches in Boston, and instead he went to be a missionary and reach people for Jesus in reach Native American Mohawks for Jesus for 7 years, and then he died. And then there are other people who I love mostly. Martin Luther was so great. He stood up for the gospel, and he just kind of discovered it. And he said, I don't care what, if you arrest me, I don't care if you kill me, I'm standing on this. This is the word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. And he was amazing until he got old, and then he got super vulgar, and he got super anti-Semitic. And it's just like, that went a little too long. I mean, it was just like, it's better to, I don't know, it just seems to me like it's better to just end well, you know. And then when you're done, you've crossed the finish line and you're home. The Apostle Paul was, although he was a person who, he also got to go to heaven. And it was amazing for him. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said he got caught up into the third heaven. Like the first heaven, they thought of as like where the birds and clouds live. And then the next heaven is where the stars and sun and moon are. And then beyond that is where God is. And the third heaven. And he said, I saw things that I can't write books about them or talk about them for two reasons. One, we don't have language to talk about what I saw. And two, I was told not to. I wasn't allowed to write anything about it. But it was so awesome. He said that God gave him like a thorn in the flesh, a physical affliction, to keep him focused on what he had to do, just because he would have been thinking about it like all the time. Some people think it had to do with his eyes, like he had a problem with his eyes, because when he wrote to the Galatians, he said, when y'all first met me, you were so great. You would have taken your eyes out and given them to me if you could have. And at the end of the letter, he said, I'm writing this letter not with a secretary, but I'm writing it with my own hand. That's why the letters are so big. And some people think this is the way they don't really know, but there's a place in the book of Acts in chapter 14 where Paul was and Barnabas were preaching in this town, and the people really loved them. And then after that, they really didn't like the stuff that he was saying. And so they took him out of the town and they stoned him to death. And they thought he was dead. I mean, under a pile of rocks that they've been hitting you with. And everybody thought he was dead. And then he just stood up. And he wasn't dead. And they were like, Paul. And oh, you could almost see, it's like Hagrid. Harry, you know, and there he was, you know, and back to life. And some people think that maybe that's when he went to heaven and he saw things and they were so bright that it burned his retinas. And that's why he had eye problems for the rest of his life. But nobody really knows that's true. But after that, just being in heaven for just a little while, it seems to me like he had a thing about, you know what, after what I've seen in heaven, I don't care what problem you have in this world. It is light. It's the same word that Jesus said, my yoke is light. It is light and it's just for a minute. It's nothing. No problem that we have is anything compared with how awesome heaven is. And he was talking about, like, there's one place where he says, being beaten up all the time, being whipped, being shipwrecked, being spend the night on the open sea, starving to death, people hating on me. He's like, it's nothing compared. Sometimes I think about, like, why does God allow things to happen on earth that are so painful and so difficult and so, and the only thing, it's one thing I think that maybe it's just that heaven is going to be so awesome that, and God knows that, that even the hardest thing that a person has to go to, compared with how awesome it'll be, that one day we're going to look at it and say, that was light, and it was only for a minute. I think G.K. Chesterton said, the reason that God doesn't let us see heaven ever is we would be so silly the rest of our life just dying laughing all the time about how awesome it is. We wouldn't get anything done. And you know, Paul, like after that, he wasn't ever afraid to die. There's one place where he was in Caesarea on his way to Jerusalem, and there was a prophet who came up to him named Agabus, and he took his belt off Paul, and he said, and he tied it around his hands, and he said, this is what they're going to do to you. The Lord is telling me. And he's like, why are you breaking my heart? I don't care. I don't care if they arrest me. I don't care if they kill me. It's just because he says in Philippians chapter 1, that would be so much better. It's so much more awesome there. Sometimes I think about, wow, what if we could just, get to go to heaven for 30 seconds. How would it change me? You know, I do think there is some indications in Scripture, and there are some verses that say that when we do get to heaven, all of us who love Jesus, and it's going to be so awesome. But there are some verses that indicate that maybe some of us might have some healthy, holy, non-condemning, beautiful regrets about the way we lived. And if I had just known that it was like this, I mean, all of us are going to be there just by the mercy, and we're going to know that by the mercy and the love and the blood of Jesus. And there's a place in Zechariah chapter 4 where this guy named Joshua was up in heaven and his clothes were all dirty. And the devil was like, what's he doing here, man? He is a total mess. And the angel said, take off his robes and put the beautiful clean robes on him and put a turban of the high priest on his head. And it had a thing in the front where, you know, usually it has the Nike swoosh or whatever. And it said holy. And it's just like, that's how it's going to be. We're going to be there. There's not going to be any in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, there is no condemnation. We're never going to be judged for any ways that we messed up here on earth. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into judgment, but he's already passed from death unto life. So there's not going to be, we'll never ever have to hear again about the messes that we made. They're gone. They're completely and totally gone. But then there's other verses, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul said, you know, I don't really care if I don't really evaluate myself anymore. I don't worry about it. I don't care if people evaluate me. One day God's going to evaluate me, and everybody is going to receive their praise from God, the praise that they deserve. You think about heaven as a place where we're going to praise him, and we will. but it's also a place where he's going to praise us, and maybe some people more than others. And, you know, you think about, yeah, but I'll be perfect. Then I'll be like perfectly humble. So if other people get more praise than me, I'll be glad for that instead of sad for it. And it's kind of like if you have a seat at the Super Bowl that's really not an awesome seat, you're still at the Super Bowl, baby. I mean, at that point, the world is divided into two classes of people. People that are at the Super Bowl and people who aren't. So, you know, I'm there. It's going to be awesome. But there, you know, he says in one place, Jesus said that some people are going to hear when they get there, well done. That was so awesome. I mean, we're going to be there with people who have given their life for Jesus. We're going to be there with people who had a child that had a severe disability, and they never complained one second of that time. We're going to be, and there are people who are going to hear. In fact, in Greek, it doesn't say well done. It's just the word awesome. Well, good. That was awesome. And some people are going to hear well done. Some people are going to hear welcome. 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 But I want to hear the other thing, right? I mean, I want to hear welcome, and that was awesome. You know, there's a place in 1 John chapter 2. This is really a kind of a weird verse, but it says, little children, which means like people who love Jesus, abide in him so that when he appears, we can be totally confident. The word means to say whatever we want. You know, when Jesus comes back for us, we can just talk and not be ashamed. As coming. And that's a word in the New Testament that's always used of people who love Jesus, that maybe some people might even, in a holy, healthy, beautiful way, be a little bit embarrassed, you know, about, wow, I wish I had known. I wish I had known that it was like this up here. I might have done things differently. You know, I think that if we could see maybe for 30 seconds, heaven. I think the one thing that nobody is going to feel when they get to heaven, nobody is going to have the regret of saying, you know, I wish I had worried more. That would have been awesome when I was down there. Or I wish I had stressed out more about stuff. Or I wish I had spent more hours at the office. If I had my life to live over again, now that I'm in heaven and know what I know. Or, I wish I had watched more TV. I really do, if I had that. But I do think that maybe people are going to say, so, so, so blown away and so thankful to be there in a place that's beyond anything that you ever imagine. But in a holy, healthy, non-condemning way, there might be some who would feel like, wow, I wish I had laughed more when I was down there. I took it all so seriously and I didn't have to. Or I wish I had asked God for more, because now I know I could have. But I think more than anything else, and I think from Matthew chapter 25, one thing that people are going to say is, they're going to say, because this is why Jesus is going to say to some people, that was awesome. I think that people are going to say, I wish I had loved more. I wish I could go back there. I don't wish I could go back because I'm home, but I wish I had loved. I wish I had loved people who needed love, who had nobody to reach out to. I wish I had, there might be people who feel that. I wish I had dedicated my heart and my life to love and to loving people who needed love. 1 John chapter 4, he said, that's really why we're here. It's really what it's all about. It's kind of how you know God, is just dedicating your life to love. And he said, the reason that people don't love more when there's so many people who need it, we have the love of Jesus. We have God himself who is love living in our hearts. And The reason people don't love people who need love more and maybe one day wish they had, he said it's because they're afraid. He said there's no fear in love, but people are afraid. And I think what they're afraid of is they're afraid, I've got to take care of me. I mean, who's going to take care of me? I got to think about me and my family. I got to think about us. I can't be giving my stuff away. I can't be giving my time away. I can't be giving my life away. I can't be giving my money away. Because to people who need the love of Jesus, because who's going to take care of me? And he said, there's something behind that. It's that reason that people are afraid like that is because he said fear has to do with punishment. People who are afraid, they really feel guilty, like, I can't really expect God to take care of me. I can't expect I have to take care of me because I don't really feel I wouldn't take care of me. I'm not the person that I should be and all of that stuff. There's another person who went to heaven. In fact, he's the person who said, God is love. There is no fear in love. In Revelation chapter 4, John went to heaven. He said, there was a door opened for me in heaven. And a voice said, come up here. And I did. I went to heaven and I saw one on a throne. And he was like jasper and carnelian. And there was a crystal sea in front of his throne like glass. And there was an emerald rainbow around him. And there were these heavenly creatures. And there were like also these 24 people who were just like super important. And they had crowns on their head. And there were angels like myriads and myriads and 10,000 and 10,000s of times 10,000s of angels. And they worshiped the one that was on the throne. And they said to him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And then they bowed down and they would say, worthy is the one to sit up, who sits upon the throne, to receive glory, honor, power, and dominion, because you created everything, and by your will they are and were created. And John said, he's the one that created everything. I realized that in ways that I never had. And if he made us and he put us here, he can take care of us. I don't have to worry about God taking care of me. He's going to take care of all of the stuff that I need. There was a guy who I love, who lived his life beautifully to the very end of it. His name was Hudson Taylor. And he wanted to be a missionary in China. And he had been inspired by this person named George Mueller, who had raised who was raising in the time 10,042 orphans in Bristol, England. And he did it only by praying to God and asking God to take care of him. And God gave, through the process of time, like $7 million. And Hudson Taylor said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be a missionary in China. And I'm just going to trust God. And when he was kind of a PA for this doctor named Robert Hardy in Hull, in a place called Drainside, which was a slum of Hull. And he said, I'm just going to trust God. And I'm going to ask God to take care of my needs. And I'm going to ask him to tell Dr. Hardy to pay me when it's time for him to pay me, because I have to pay my rent to Mrs. Finch. And so, but I'm not going to ask him for it. I got to learn how to trust God here. And on Saturday, one time, he was down to his, he had a half a crown, which was 2 shillings and 6 pence in one coin. And there was a guy, he was going door to door in this slummy area, just talking to people about Jesus. And this guy came and said, will you come to my house? My wife is dying. And I don't know what to do. And I don't have a penny. And Hudson Taylor went there, he was 20. And this guy said, we don't know what to do. And his wife, there were 6 kids, and she had just had a baby, and she was dying. And he said, I don't have any money. I don't have any food. And Hudson Taylor said, let me pray for you. And he said, God, I ask you. And he just felt like, how can you pray to God? You have a half a crown in your pocket. And he's like, if I just had like 1 shilling and then 1 shilling and six, I would give him one of my shillings. This is all the money I've got. And then he's finished praying. And he said, look, I've got half a crown. It's all the money I've got. But God's going to take care of me. I'm giving it to you. And he said, I was filled with a joy that I've never had. And I felt like God saved that woman. And I felt like he saved me, to tell you the honest truth. And he said, my heart was as light as my pocket. And the next day, the mailman came to his house. And there was a package. And there was the return address was smeared because it was rainy. And he opened it up. And there was a pair of gloves. And he picked up the gloves. And a sovereign coin fell out, and that's 10 shillings. And he said, 400% in about 24 hours. They couldn't get that down there at the stock market, you know. So, and he's like, and he did go to China, and he trusted God. And he was amazing. And there was a time when... He was trusting God, and he had missionaries working for him. And somebody started to spread rumors about him, that he was kissing the single missionary women, and it wasn't true. And all of his support dried up, and he was in China with 28 missionaries and nobody to take care of him. And he was praying to God, and the person who supported him completely for 2 years was George Mueller. And he wrote him a letter. And he said, my chief object is to tell you that I love you in the Lord, that I feel deeply interested about the Lord's work in China, and I pray daily for you. And I thought it would be an encouragement to you in your difficulties, trials, hardships, and disappointments to hear of one more who fell for you and remembered you before the Lord. But were it otherwise, and had you no one to care for you, or did you at least seem to be in a position as if no one cared for you, the Lord would care for you. On him, reckon. On him look, on him depend, and be assured if you walk with him and look to him and expect help from him, he will never fail you. An older brother who has known the Lord for 44 years and who writes this says to you for your encouragement that he has never failed him. And in the deepest difficulties, in the heaviest trials, in the deepest poverty and necessity, he has never failed me. But because I was enabled by grace to trust in him, he has always appeared for my help, and I delight to speak well of his name. And John said there was, somebody had this book in heaven, and the book was like the right to live on the earth with joy and freedom, and it had 7 seals before and behind, and nobody was able to open it. And somebody said, who's able to open this book and to loose its seals? And there was nobody. And John started to weep, and one of the angels said, stop weeping, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open this book and to loose the 7 seals. And I looked, and there was a lamb. Not a lion, but a lamb standing. And he took the book. And when he took the book, all of the angels bowed down and said, worthy is the lamb that was slain, because to receive glory and honor and power, because you were slain and you purchased to God by your blood men from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. And they will reign upon the earth. And then after that, all of heaven and 10,000 times they bowed down. John said they were just worshiping the one who was on the throne and the Lamb, and said, you are worthy to receive glory, honor, power, riches, dominion, and blessing. If we had 30 seconds in heaven, we would know our God, the one on the throne, can take care of us. And the Lamb of God has washed us of all of our sins. Now, Paul says, we see in a mirror, like darkly. Well, they didn't really have mirrors back then. They just had metal that was beaten out. I don't really see it. But then I'll see face to face. But there's something that's right and powerful about knowing, even though I've never been there, I don't have to go there. I am going to believe that my God can take care of me, and that I have been washed clean and you have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, so we can trust him to take care of us, so we can go ahead while we have a chance and while we have time to love people who need love, so we won't be sorry that we didn't do it. Father, teach us to trust you now, like even though we've never been to heaven, to believe that all of those things are true, that you're going to take care of us, and the Lamb has purchased us for you. We belong to you. Give us a heart while we have time to give ourselves to somebody or some people who need love from us while we still have time to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.